Well, it's always a delight to come among you, and a special delight to be able to open the Word of God to you. And before we do that, I just want to take a moment to let you know that I will be leaving as soon as this service is over. I would love to stand and fellowship, but I've got to be back in Adrian to preach an afternoon service very quickly as I leave here. So I'm not mad at anybody. And I hope I'm not saying anything that is offensive and you want to approach me about. It may be offensive, but you know, you deal with God with regard to those offenses. But I will miss fellowshipping with you, but I want to make that clear that I do need to take out and head back home. Again, take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The last time that I had the privilege of standing in this pulpit was, I believe, sometime in May, the middle toward the end of May, and we looked at this passage together. Now, I'm sure many of you, when Pastor Brevard said, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, Pastor Walden wants us to read that, some of you may say, no, he's already preached that here once. But that's not the case. We looked at the first of three terms that Christ set down concerning what it really cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when Pastor Cook called and asked if I would come and preach this morning, he suggested that I take up the second, and maybe sometime later on I'll take up the third. So follow again as we look primarily at one verse here, verse 27. And whoever does not take up his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's again pray and ask God to meet with us. Father, as we come now to open your word, we pray that we might know the help of your Spirit. May you be pleased to make the Word of God effective in each one of our lives. We give you thanks that you've not left us alone, but you have given us your Word, and may we treasure it, and may we seek to be obedient, not just hearers, but doers of that Word. So meet with us as we come now to hear from you. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Well, Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is fully aware of what will take place when he arrives there. He knows that he'll be handed over to the Gentiles, and that he will be mocked, he will be mistreated, he will be spit upon. After that, they will scourge him, and then they will kill him. Now, as he's making his way to Jerusalem, and knowing all this lies before him, in chapter 13 of Luke, in verse 22, we are told that he is passing from one city and village to another. We are also told that as he's passing from one city village to another, that he is teaching. He's instructing. We're told that the people were often amazed when Jesus taught, because he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. And here in chapter 14, in verse 25, we read now large, now notice what it says, large crowds, plural, a massive amount of people were now standing before him. Large crowds ready to hear what he might say. And we're told here in verse 25 that he turned and he said to them. And the topic of his instruction on this occasion was what it cost to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What it costs to be a believer. What it cost to be a Christian. All these terms express the same thing. We're not talking about various levels of Christianity. A disciple is a Christian. The disciples were first called Christian at Antioch. When people watched how they lived and they said, these people live like Christ, so let's call them Christians. A believer is a Christian who is a disciple. And on this occasion, Christ speaks to them about what his terms are for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he stresses the importance of considering this topic together by giving us two illustrations. The first illustration is that of the builder, who we read here decides that he wants to build a house. But he doesn't count the cost. He doesn't step back and say, what's it going to take for me to build? And so he starts to build the house. He lays the foundation. He runs out of money. He's unable to complete it. And what happens? He's ridiculed. He's mocked. Because the cost was never counted. The second illustration is that of a king who goes out to war. And he realizes that the opposition, there are 20,000 warriors and soldiers in that camp, and we have only 10,000. Now, can I with my 10,000 take on the army with 20,000? And he begins to count that cost, and he thinks to himself, I mean, if we go to war against that army, there's going to be massive casualties. So maybe the wiser thing would be to go out and meet with the other army and maybe come to terms of peace. But the importance is count the cost. And that's what Christ is now telling those who were following after him. These large crowds of people who are now listening to his instructions. And he wants them to seriously consider his terms with regard to being a Christ follower and not their own. When Pastor Albert Martin preached on this text, he said these words, "The empty hand of faith that reaches out to take the offered Savior and the salvation that is in him is always accompanied with an attachment to the person of Christ on the terms that Christ has given. So wherever there is faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the operation of the grace of God alone, there is an attachment to the person of Jesus Christ himself. An attachment on Christ's terms and not ours." So what are the terms that Christ lays down if we're to be found as genuine followers of Christ? Back in May, we considered the first term. And we said this, there must be the highest love, devotion, and commitment to the person of Christ. To be a genuine follower of Christ, there must be the highest love, devotion, and commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. The cost is that your love and your devotion to Him must be unequaled to any other. Even those relationships that come by blood, by nature, or by choice. To love any of those relationships more than Christ, you are not worthy of Him. Now this morning, I want you to consider with me term number two. Term number two. And term number two is this. There must be a willing self-denial in a life that is loyal to Christ. There must be a willing self-denial in a life that is loyal to Christ. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And as we consider this cost of being a Christ follower, we shall do so under two heads. First, every genuine Christ follower or disciple or Christian must be a cross carrier and a Christ imitator. A cross carrier and a Christ imitator. We see that in our text. First of all, a cross carrier. Whoever does not carry his own cross. Now, as we consider that little statement, whoever does not carry his own cross, I want you to take note of, we might say, every word in that statement. Five or six times in the gospel, our Savior refers to his followers as those who must carry or bear their own cross. So what does all that mean? Well, in opening it up, I want you to notice the main object, and secondly, the main action, and thirdly, the main focus. So first of all, the main object. What's the object that's here? It's a cross. It's a cross. And what would that object mean to the massive crowd who's gathered around Jesus? When they heard the word cross, what would immediately come to their mind? That lovely necklace that my wife has on this evening, this morning with a little cross there, or a cross that's in somebody's yard or someplace in a building. No, for them, it was an instrument of death. The cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument that was designed to inflict an agonizing death. Those who Jesus now addresses would be familiar with that object. They would have seen, walking on the roads and entering into cities and villages, they would have seen people literally hanging on crosses, dying or dead. It wouldn't be unusual when they walk into a certain village that there would be these crosses and men hanging upon them who had gone against the Roman authority, that had rebelled. It was a primary method that the Roman Empire used, not for a quick execution, but as a method of torture, as a method of shame, as a method of public humiliation. It was forced upon them by Roman authority. It would be forced upon them because they have broken the law. It was forced upon them because of their unwillingness to submit. The thought of a cross would bring to the minds of Christ's hearers something that was very difficult. Very difficult. The cross was that of forced submission, a difficult experience that would lead to death. That's the cross. So that's the main object. So what's the main action? Well, the follower of Christ was to carry his own cross. His own cross. The thought is that of carrying or bearing this cross. Now, here's the thing. They weren't to do it forcibly. They weren't to carry or take the cross with a sort of a spirit of, I don't have a choice. But when Christ says to them, you must carry your cross, he is saying, my followers will carry that cross voluntarily with a purpose. They will take up the cross with a purpose. It is to be done deliberately, vigorously. See the cross and carry it, as in contrast to the forced submission of the Roman authorities. You come to the cross and take it and bear it willingly. That's what Christ is saying. This action of cross carrying is an act of the will where one is not forcibly taken to do it, but voluntarily takes up the cross. So cross-carrying is a voluntary submission to God's will that comes with challenges, difficulties, things that normally we might shun. That's the cross. It is a submission to things in this world that are difficult and hard. But trusting God in the midst of them and doing all this deliberately and voluntarily. So the main object is a cross. The main action is we're to voluntarily pick it up and carry it. But the main focus is this. Carry, what does it say? His own cross. His own cross. The focus of this cross bearing is that each believer, each follower of Christ will all have their own individual crosses to bear. We may not all carry the same cross. This is not a universal cross to bear. But each has their own cross. So what are those crosses? Well, sometimes we mistakenly think about what those crosses might be. Someone gets out of bed, stubs their toe, and it hurts. And he walks around with a little limp for a little while and says, "Oh, that's my cross to bear for a moment." Someone else says, "Well, you know, while all my friends are sleeping in this morning, I had to get up and get here by, I don't know what, 9:45, I think you start." What a cross to bear. For my dear people back in Lenawee, some of them might say, "Yeah, you talk about cross bearing. We now are meeting in our sixth building over the last 38 years, and we're yet to have a building with air conditioning." So now you know why I said yes to Pastor Cook to come here this morning and preach instead. No. Oh, what a cross we have to bear. No air conditioning. And it does get miserable and hot. But that's not what he's talking about. One commentator says this: "The general idea of these words of Jesus about bearing the cross refer to a passive submission to all kinds of afflictions like disappointments and pains and sickness and grief that comes upon man in this life is totally wrong. The people to whom Jesus spoke those words fully realize that he meant thereby that whoever desires to follow him must be willing to hate his own life and even to be crucified by Roman authorities for the sake of his fidelity to Christ. So in a wider sense, this pronouncement of Jesus means that only that person who, for the sake of his service, surrenders all self-seeking and abandons all striving after his own interest must happen to be his disciple." That's what it means to carry the cross. And there may be various crosses that we're called upon to carry, real crosses. For some, that cross may be a determination to obey the clear instructions of God's word, though it may cause separation from loved ones. A determination to follow Christ, though mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers may disown you, because you've determined to follow him. And maybe we don't know that hurt as much, but you know, almost every Wednesday night, as we gather for prayer, we pray for the persecuted church. And as we pray for the various countries around the world going on Open Door USA, and we read about, it's sad how many times as prayer requests are given for various countries, where the prayer request helped them to stand firm, because if they follow Christ, they will literally be shunned from parents, from children. We hear that over and over again as we pray for the persecuted church. For some, that cross may be that you're passed over for a promotion at work. B- because of your determination not to violate your conscience by participation in that which is contrary to the Word of God. For some, it may mean the scorn of your children because you're determined to bring them up in the fear and admonition of God. For some, it may mean staying with a spouse that is very difficult to live with. For some, it's a matter of denying self, not indulging your flesh, being willing to get rid of that computer before you turn it on one more time. Means denying yourself. Means denying your self-interest. It's denying your own prestige for the cause of Christ. The true follower of Christ no longer lives for himself, but his purpose is to live for Christ in all things. In my workplace, in my home, in my social events. That's the cross that we're called to carry. And do it willingly. And do it gladly for our Savior. By God's grace, to be a people determined to do the clear word of God, no matter what it may cost me, with regard to my money, with regard to my time, with regard to my strength, with regard to my comfort, with regard to my ease. Being unwilling to compromise biblical convictions for the sake of, and now you fill in the blank, I will not compromise biblical conviction for the sake of whatever it might be. There is a cross to carry, and whenever there is an ongoing battle between the flesh, what we want, and what God wants. Leon Morris says, when it comes to taking up one's cross, Jesus was speaking about a death to the whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness, and to all forms of selfishness. Jesus puts it this way, just to clarify it, in Matthew 16:24, anyone who wishes to come after me must deny himself. What does that mean? Take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. A.W. Tozer says, to be crucified with Christ means three things. Number one, a man who is crucified is facing only in one direction. Number two, a man who is crucified is not going back. He says goodbye. He's not going back. And number three, he has no future plans of his own. A man who is crucified has no future plans of his own. The cost of being a true follower of Christ is a willingness to deny self in a life that is loyal to Christ. So he's to be a cross carrier. But secondly, he's to be a Christ imitator. He's to be a Christ imitator. Again, look at verse 27 if you're still in Luke chapter 14. Whoever does not carry his own cross and what? Come after me. Being a Christ follower is not simply to deny yourself of things, but it is a denial that leads to the purpose of following Christ, imitating Christ. We're following in his steps. A follower of Christ is a man whose life is marked by coming after Christ. That is, it's a life that's attached to Christ in obedience and in devotion and loyalty. Follow me. If someone came to me quickly and said, I'd like to go to your afternoon service. And I said to him, follow me. And he gets in his car and I get in mine and we come out of the parking lot and I turn left and he turns right. Is he following me? And if I get on 94 and I go, 94 goes east and west or something, right? I go west and he goes east. Is he following me? And I stop my car and I said, follow me. Oh, I thought that meant find my way there myself. It means to imitate me. Do what I do. And that's a follower of Christ. He's attached to Christ. He follows Christ. You see, Jesus does not want a convoy of followers who marvel at his works and his deeds, but fail to follow his example. He doesn't want us simply to be impressed with who he is and what he's done. He wants us to follow him. And such a processional is quite a rare sight. A disciple following after their master, each one carrying his cross. The imagery means that disciples must obey his teaching, including what he says, by giving their lives. It means we must imitate him. We must go where he goes, act as he acts, walk as he walked. It means that we must obey his commands and keep faithful to his instructions. It means that we must set him apart as Lord, as Master. And again, this is not a call for super saints. It's a call for every believer. If you want to be a true follower of Christ, then you must come to him on his terms, which means we'll be people that seek to walk as he walks. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Peter says, he's left us an example. Here's how. Follow me. Jim Elliot, that most of you, I imagine, are familiar with, the man who was martyred, wrote in his diary this, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. I seek not a long life, but one that is full like you, Lord Jesus. Is that our desire? Is that our prayer? 1 John 2 and verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. If you say you abide in him, you ought to walk like him, live like him. So we see here from this text that a genuine disciple is one who denies himself. He's one who willingly takes up the cross. He's one who imitates his Savior. That's a true follower of Christ. Now let me say this. No doubt a man is saved by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. The gospel is offered freely to the worst of sinners. Come without money, without price. Any of us who are true followers of Christ are true followers of Christ because of God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ alone. But all who receive this great salvation, everyone who is truly converted, displays that reality by carrying his cross and imitating the Savior. That's a reality. Every believer, please hear me, is saved by God's grace. But where God's grace lands on a man, it will be displayed by a willing self-denial and a life loyal to Jesus Christ. Let none of us think, contrary to what we might hear by popular preachers today, let none of us think that we can enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, hardship, while we live here on earth. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. They must be content to take up the cross of doctrine and the cross of practice, the cross of holding the faith which the world despises, and the cross of living a life which the world ridicules as too strict and righteous overmuch. They must be willing to crucify the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body, to fight daily with the devil, to come out from the world, and to lose their life if needful, for Christ's sake and the gospel. If we do not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. The cross is but a few years. The glory at the end is eternal. Is eternal. Paul says in Romans 8, the suffering that we now go through is not to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Let me end by again just quoting J.C. Ryle. Happy is he who thoroughly understands that though Christianity holds out a crown in the end, it brings also a cross on the way. Christianity holds out a crown in the end, but it brings a cross in the way. Who are true followers of Jesus Christ? And what are the terms that Christ sets before us for being a true follower of Christ? Number one, there must be the highest love, devotion, and commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, there must be a willing self-denial in a life loyal to Christ. I'll give you number three, but we won't want to open it up. Number three, there must be a complete surrender of all that I have to the will of my Lord and Savior. Take everything I have. It is not mine, but thine alone. True followers of Christ, here are Christ's terms. And by God's grace, many of us would say, I don't have them down perfectly. But the desire is there by the work of the Spirit. And maybe there are some who say, I want nothing to do with that. Count the cost. But Christ stands ready to save any who come to him this morning in faith. He's ready to embrace any who come in repentance and call upon him. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks again for the opportunity of looking into your word. And Father, we pray that each one of us may count the cost. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We are indeed thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his willingness to come and take our sins upon himself. We are thankful for that one who became sin for us who knew no sin. And Father, we are, many of us, the children of God because of what he did. But Father, there are, and we're warned over and over again in your word, there are things called counterfeit Christians. Some who profess to know you, but their profession is built upon their own terms and what they think. But Father, we pray that you would show them that a true follower of Christ follows him on his terms, in his terms alone. And so, Father, we pray that the Word of God would find good soil this morning that's ready to receive it. And that through the work of the Spirit and by that word which is sharp and powerful, that you will bear fruit for your glory and honor. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.